All right, you guys in 1 John? Okay, 1 John 5:13 starts like this, and we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, but I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And there's a couple aspects there. And a couple of weeks ago, we focused on kind of the security that John wants you to know. And we spent a lot of time searching back and forth in 1 John and saying, hey, it is possible for you to know that you're saved. That's very important to John. This other aspect of this verse, though, I don't think we should miss. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that someday you will have eternal life. No, but rather that you have present tense eternal life right now. And you might think, man, maybe in the utopic world that John was in, maybe right after, you know, the first century, which was all flowers and roses and miracles and stuff, they could think that. But man, for us, life is hard. Man, John was not writing in a utopic flowers and butterflies and miracles every day kind of world. He was writing in a world filled with oppression, filled with sorrow, filled with suffering, a world where it was actually illegal to be a Christian. So as we read this, we're going to dig in today to this idea. What does it mean that right now you do not just look forward to eternal life, but that you have eternal life? It's a huge mistake, of course, to minimize the future we have in Christ. The new heaven and the new earth is not going to have the same kind of sorrow and brokenness and mess. And by God's grace, I will not be the same kind of mess I am now in the new heaven and new earth. It's a mistake to minimize that. And it's all right to be homesick. Anybody a little homesick? Anybody kind of looking, going, man, this new heaven and new earth sounds pretty good. Sooner the better. Maranatha, Lord Jesus, come quickly. It's okay. Our future reality is in fact the only way we have peace now. I can't imagine having peace in our current circumstances without some serious assurance that someday every tear will be wiped away. Someday the wrongs will be made right, and we'll live in the direct reign of Christ in the new heaven and new earth. We would even do well to think about, meditate on. In fact, I think we need to do this a lot more. Think about, meditate, dwell on paradise that awaits us. Probably the cares and concerns of our day simmer down. The sting is taken out of them as we think about glory that awaits. But having said all that, of course, it is also an error to say that later, someday, glory, heaven, the new heaven and new earth is the only benefit. Now, Jesus said that the thief comes to rob, kill, and destroy, but that he came that we might have life and have it how? Abundantly. There should be a fullness of life, not just I came that they might someday know that they will maybe, if they do everything right, have eternal life, but rather that you and I can be experiencing abundant life in Christ right now. Now, that's challenging, isn't it? Anybody having a year that they would not describe as abundant life? All of us, right? And yet, John writes these things so that we would know that we not only will have, but do have eternal life. Having said that, I need to come clean. I need to be clear. This eternal life that John describes, this is the offer. See, some people make the same mistake that the first humans made in Eden, that God set up a kingdom for them in which they could thrive, but they were dissatisfied with what God had offered them and said, no, actually, God, I want everything you have offered. Plus, I want to run the show. Plus, I want to be the king of my own life. Plus, I think you have withheld from me good things. So while we look at Adam and Eve and go, how on earth could you just not stay away from this one tree when you had all of this provision? We're going to have to ask ourselves the same thing today. and say, this is the abundant life that someday will give way to the new heaven and the new earth, but this is the offer. Many people would say, I want what Jesus is offering me, but I also want to be in control. That is not what Jesus has offered you. Rather, this is the eternal life that Jesus has offered. So, obviously, we could, and we do. This is what we talk about all the time. What is life like in the kingdom of God now? But just in this passage, let's just pull out three things that you can expect right now. Three things that you can say, this is what it means to have abundant life in Christ now. And then we'll end by saying, so what should we be doing now as we wait for the fulfillment of all of this? So verse 14 and 15 in 1 John. And this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us and whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. So if I had slides for you today, the first one would be, you can expect God to hear you. Now, of course, this passage makes us think about, what about unanswered prayer? And we spent a lot of time 2 or 3 weeks ago talking about that. So get on the YouTube channel. If it didn't make sense, give me a call. We'll work it out. But rather, I would like to spend time today reveling in the incredible, maybe overlooked truth that John really wants us to know. And that is this, that you have access to, that you have communication with. Like, do you know who God is? How on earth do you and I, by our merits, would we have any reason to believe that God would pay any attention to us? Would we look at ourselves and go, obviously God hears me. I am awesome. He can't do this without me. No, rather, we, like the psalmist, would go, God, what is it that makes you listen to man? Let's not neglect this amazing truth that God is the God of the universe and you have access to him. What you can expect in abundant life now is for God to hear you. A few stories very quickly from the scriptures on what this might look like, because we might say, well, what would it look like that God hears us? Well, first, it looks like this. There's a story in the book of Exodus about God sending Moses to the people to yell at Pharaoh, let my people go. You've heard this before. You've at least seen the cartoon. But there's a passage in the call of Moses that is absolutely amazing. Then the Lord said, I surely have seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering. You know what's true about you? That God has seen your suffering. That God has heard your cry. You, by the blood of Jesus, because of the cross and the empty tomb, and tell me if this is not abundant life. I mean, they're a little distracting, but helicopters are awesome. Tell me if this is not abundant life, that you, like, think about who you are. Just for a minute, be honest about who you are heard, are seen, have an intimate relationship with the God of the universe. 1 Kings 18 is a story I would like to tell a couple of different times this morning. 1 Kings 18 tells the story of Elijah versus the prophets of Baal. And as the story unfolds, you know this, Ahab and the prophets of Baal gather around, and there's just one prophet of Yahweh, just Elijah. And Elijah proposes some sort of a battle. He says, okay, why don't we both build altars and we'll put a bull, you'll dress a bull, I'll dress a bull, we'll put them on, and we'll see which God can send the fire, which God can answer I love this passage. It's tempting to just break off and preach the whole thing, but here's where I'm going with this, is the prophets of Baal go first. And here's what it sounds like. And they took the bull that was given to them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning till noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's musing or he's relieving himself. Maybe he's gone off to the bathroom. Or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep. Maybe he's taking a nap, and you just got to wake him up. And they cried aloud, and they cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. Is this not a gruesome, gory scene? But this is the way false gods are. Is they require more and more and more of you, to the point where their rituals, it was their custom that to get their God's attention required cutting themselves, limping around in this pagan dance, crying out, screaming, just trying to get the attention of the gods. And this is the way idols always are. We'll talk about that in a little while. But then look at Elijah's turn. And at the time of the offering of oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. See, because of the work of Christ, this is what it means that we have eternal, abundant life, is that it is not, our lives are not a nonstop, what can we do to get God's attention? And isn't there like a good Christian version of that? Oh man, I showed up and I gave and I did the stuff and I tried my best and I didn't say naughty words and I you know, tithed mint and dill. Man, what it means to have abundant life is you right now, just as you are, can draw near to the throne of grace with confidence. Man, one last story from Luke 15. Do you know the story of the prodigal son? It's a very familiar story. I'm sure you've heard it, and I'll just tell it quickly. But there's a man who has two sons, and the story is actually about the oldest son, but most of the action happens with the youngest son. And the youngest son says, Dad, give me my inheritance now. And he runs off to another town and makes all of the bad decisions that young men can make and ends up in a pigsty, penniless, broke, and without any hope. And he decides that his only chance is to return to Dad. Now, what does he expect as he returns to his father? We can tell what he expects as he returns to his father because it says along the way he is practicing a speech. Along the way, the speech he is practicing is something like, okay, Dad, I know I was wrong. I'm super sorry. If I could just be one of your servants, if you would take me in and just be one of your servants. You can picture him over and over. Can you even picture him like imagining what his dad's response might be and his response to that? And so he's playing this out in his mind as he goes. And this is the way you and I can be, as we buy into Satan's lie, you and I can feel like that's our story too, that we have so sinned, that we are so broken, that as we go to God, we have to go to God like, okay, God, hear me out. If you'll just let me sneak into heaven, I swear I'll never do anything bad again. I promise. If I could just be one of your servants. And you know the story, as the son gets within a vision shot of home, he finds that what has his dad been doing? Sitting on the porch waiting for him. And his dad does not respond by, all right, son, I'll give you 30 seconds and this better be good. But rather, his dad scoops up his skirt. That's my favorite part of the story. Lifts up his dress and runs at his son. His son doesn't even have a chance to give his spiel. He doesn't even have a chance to say, hey, Dad, hear me out, because he is so overwhelmed by the love of the Father. Is this not abundant life that God hears you? You know, one of the challenges is it's really hard in our self-centeredness not to think, well, if God hears me, why don't more prayers get answered? And we did spend a lot of time with that a few weeks ago, so I won't spend very much time with this today. But look, we haven't been promised that we will always get our way. What we have been promised is that we have access, we have the ear, we have the heart, we have a relationship with the God of the universe. So, like I said, this is the offer, and I'd like to challenge you with it now. If God hears you, but he remains in control, is that abundant life? Or is it not abundant life unless you too are in control, calling the shots? Man, John says, I'm writing these things so you would know that this is abundant life you're living. You have access to the God of the universe. Number two, you can expect, because of the eternal life we're living right now, you can expect interdependence in the family of God. You know, this is something that I think we've missed in our super, you know, autonomous, individualistic culture is as we're trying to raise kids, as we're trying to raise, you know, people in the youth group or whatever, we kind of think, well, what I really want for kids is to be independent, right? I want them to be able to stand on their own. I want them to be able to live on their own. And that's what we want for our lives too. I want my independence. But you know, the economy of the scriptures would lead us to believe that there's something past independence, and that is interdependence, where I am not only strong enough to stand on my own, but I'm strong enough to live life with the body of Christ, leaning on my brothers and sisters and allowing my brothers and sisters to lean on me. And particularly, John has his eye on how we deal with sin in the body of Christ. Verse 16 and 17 says this: if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life to those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. I love that. John goes, look, don't even worry about that one. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is a sin that does not lead to death. Okay, that's pretty confusing. Raise your hand if that's confusing to you. Okay, if your hand's not up, you have the floor. Go ahead. It's fine. Now here, let's just break it down. There's a lot of like circular talk always in 1 John. So let's just break it down. First of all, John is going to tell us all wrongdoing is sin. Sin, you'll remember, is missing the mark. Sin is you and me living a life that is less than the perfection that God desires for us. And if we define sin by living less than the perfection that God has designed for us, we no longer say, well, is this a sin or is that a sin? We go, oh my gosh, I'm like a sin machine. That's like all I do is miss the mark of God's perfection, right? So John says, first of all, I need you to know, all wrongdoing is missing the mark. All wrongdoing is sin. And then he says, look, but some sin leads to death and some doesn't. And then we need to know we are obligated to help each other, to pray for each other in regards to sin that does not lead to death. Well, we're left with a pretty incredibly difficult task, aren't we? And we have to figure out, well, what's a sin that leads to death? And what's a sin that doesn't? Well, let's let Scripture influence how we think about Scripture. Let's say, first of all, apart from Christ, apart from the forgiveness of the empty tomb, what sins lead to death? Eternal death. All of them. Every single one of them. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, I've read somewhere. Have you read that too? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. James would say, hey guys, just so you know, if you've broken one of the commandments, you've broken all of the commandments. So all sin apart from Christ leads to death. So and the important part about that is Jesus' blood is enough for every sin. There's nothing that you can do that is beyond the blood of Jesus. And so it's certainly not a particular action. You know, it's not like, well, murder is the sin that leads to death. No, there's, you know, we've got murderers that wrote scripture. You know, like that is not in the way, because Jesus' blood is so effective. So if it's not like a particular action, it's got to be something about the heart of the sinner. And I think we can find our answer earlier in 1 John. If you're in 1 John, turn back to 1 John 1, 6 to 10. Very familiar words. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Sin that leads to death is sin that you are unwilling to agree with God about. It is when we look to God and say, look, you don't know my life. I am justified in my sin. John would say, oh, you misunderstand the whole idea of forgiveness. Maybe, again, there's a story from a parable of Jesus that would help illustrate this. In Luke 18, let me read it to you. In Luke 18, Jesus tells a story about a tax collector and a Pharisee. And I think it's in Luke 18, where are we? 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Who is this parable about? Those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Do you want to know the sin that leads to death? The sin that leads to death is trusting in yourself that you are righteous, apart from the sacrifice of Christ. So he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Who is this parable to and about? Those who think that they are righteous in and of themselves, are self-righteous, and treat others with contempt. So that's who this story is about. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. If you have prayed a prayer like that, pay attention. God, I am so grateful that I am not like these other people in my culture. Thank you that you have made me better than them, and better than them, and better than them. Then he gives God all the reasons why he is righteous. Oh, I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. What is the sin that leads to death? It is self-exaltation. It is self-righteousness. It is saying that you are not in need of a Savior. And I think it's interesting in 1 John, circling back to 1 John, man, John says, when you see the Pharisee standing and praying like that, just leave that dude alone. Like the person who is self-righteous, man, he doesn't need any partners. Let him do it. But when you see that tax collector beating himself up, when you see somebody racked in the guilt of their sin, man, pray for them, pray with them, encourage them, and there is life there. If you see somebody suffering because of a sin that they are being truthful about, that they are confessing to God, man, 1 John 1 tells us Pick yourself up. Confess your sins, and he will be faithful and just to forgive. But if you think that you do not have sin, if you think that your self-righteousness has made you better than other people, well, John tells his church, leave that guy alone. He's got all he needs. That's the sin that leads to death. So in this abundant life, we have access to God and we have partnership with each other. Lastly, we also have what you can expect in this eternal life is you can expect maturity. You can expect to go from, you know, I love all of the metaphors of coming into the family of God. They're all about these beginnings and growth. It's you are born again and you can expect to grow in the kingdom of God. Verse 18 to 20 says this. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who is born of God protects him and the evil one does not touch him. Look, he starts this passage by saying, you are as free from sin as you would like to be. We know that not only is everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but then he refers to Christ and says, but he who was born of God protects him and the evil one does not touch him. Look, before we came to Christ, we sinned because we were sinners. It was just naturally what we did. Now in Christ, you can expect, look, Christians are never going to be sinless, but we are going to sin less. And even John's telling us about Christ's work in our life, that he is that paraclete, that one that is our advocate. You remember it said elsewhere in 1 John that he is our advocate. And so as Satan attacks us, we are protected. You can expect to mature, to overcome, to win your battles with sin. For we know that we are from God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Look, Peter says it like this. You are a holy priesthood. Do you know what you can expect? Do you know what abundant life? Do you know what eternal life looks like? It looks like you daily growing into the image of Christ. It looks like Christ being formed in you in such a profound way that you can say things like, I was a baby in Christ, and now I'm mature in Christ. And then I love verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, that Jesus has come and given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Look, Jesus is our example. He has given us understanding. There's nothing mystical about this either. It's not, I know the story of Jesus, so then whatever comes into my brain is right. No, rather, John goes, you know how we can know what maturity is? Do you know how we can know what God wants? Is that Jesus has come and shown us. He is our example. We live like him. Man, it makes knowing your gospels pretty important, doesn't it? So, this is abundant life. Access to the Father. Partnership in our battle against sin. And an expectation of continuing maturity that Christ would be formed in us. That's the offer. Does that sound like abundant life to you? Does that sound exciting to you? Well, what do we do now? You know, I wish John wrote, and I know John did write other epistles, but I wish he wrote a whole epistle about the last line in 1 John. It simply says this, and this is like the application of the entire book. Now that you know the entire argument that he's made in all of 1 John, now, little children, keep yourself from idols. John wants you to know that abundant life is available to you. But John also wants you to know that you are going to get the offer of abundant life from 100 other places. It's going to come from your career. It's going to come from money. It's going to come from your hobbies. It's going to come in a million different ways from every newscast you see. That abundant life is found over here. Abundant life is found in success. Abundant life is found in power. Abundant life is found in an abundance of toys. Abundant life is found in the perfect family. Abundant life is found in the perfect career. John wants you to know that abundant life is available in Christ, but here's the thing, it is only available in Christ. So little children, keep yourself from idols. You know, back to 1 Kings, which is one of my favorite passages. I love that very much. I find an excuse to talk about it in church a few times a year. The story is set. The challenge has been laid down. Two idols. You call on Baal. I'm going to call on Yahweh. And there is a moment where Elijah calls all of Israel together. And I love that he calls them close. He says, come here, guys. And then he asks them a really simple question or makes a very simple statement. He says, tell me now, who is God? Is it Baal or is it Yahweh? And the most heartbreaking thing I can imagine happens, they don't answer him. They don't know. Sometimes I feel like we act that same way. That I go, hey, who's the king of the universe? Is it Jesus or is it somebody else? What's the means to the good life? Is it Christ or is it something else? Where is your hope? Is it in Jesus or is it in something else? What are the means to joy? What is the means to peace? Is it Jesus or is it something else? Who is God? Is it Yahweh or is it Baal? And they don't have an answer. And then Elijah says, how long will you go on limping between two opinions? That idea of limping between two opinions is like doing a dance on one side of the fence and not. Sundays I feel this way. Monday morning I feel this way. Right after my daily devotions, I feel this way. Right after that hard meeting on Tuesday afternoon, I feel this way. If God is God, this is what Elijah says, then follow him. If Jesus is the only means to abundant life, if abundant life means access to Christ, access to the throne of the Father, if abundant life means maturity in Christ, if abundant life means partnership in our struggles together, then don't follow anything else. But if God isn't God, if that's not the abundant life, then what are we doing here? If God is God, then give up following everything else. If Jesus is King, if the tomb is empty, then give up hope in anyone, anything, any event, any future, except the one he offers. Little children, John says, keep yourself from idols. Every moment is a chance to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What we do now is we worship. And I'll tell you this, every moment is worship. We are giving ourselves to something all the time. In how we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ, and in how we treat the least of these, and how we steward our time and our money, and in how we respond and say no or say yes to sin, and as we capture thoughts and the things that we focus on, are there things above in our head? Or are there things that aren't worthy, aren't lovely, aren't noble, that are surrounding our brain all the time? As we are practicing the presence of God or not, as we're choosing the means to peace in our hearts and peace in our lives, what we're doing is we're worshiping. You know, our mission statement around here is pretty simple. Be loved. Know how loved you are by the Father. And then respond in worship. It's the whole game. So who's God? This is abundant life. And if Jesus is God, then follow him. Keep yourself from idols. And if he's not, then follow whatever is.